Chapter 27 is where we are, and let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have allowed us to come today. We know we have several who are missing from us today with various, some sick, some with having some surgery, some traveling. Lord, we just ask for your mercies upon them. And Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us to be here and to look at this chapter on Mr. Honest, Mr. Fearing, and Mr. Self-Will. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we ask that through looking at this, we would grow closer to you, and your Spirit would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. What'd you think? How was your thought? What is your thought about this chapter? Well, let me go. Before I say that, what is the overall, and I want to remind you of this, but I want you to remind me of this. What is the overall purpose of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? The overall message, if you want to say, what's the overall message of Pilgrim's Progress? It's the gospel. What else? The life of a Christian in this world, the life of one who has heard the gospel and going toward the celestial city. What is the, let's see, this one has it. This one doesn't say it, but an older version that you would have says, the pilgrim's progress on the journey from the city of destruction to the city of celestial city. So some of the older ones will put all of that in the title, or sort of like a subtitle, the city of destruction, in all the way to the city of the celestial city. So the journey that we have. Now, just this is off the top of my head, so sometimes, you know, I don't do well when I give you something off the top of my head. But name a book of the Bible that really talks about this journey that we have and really emphasizes this journey. It more in specifics than in illustrated form. Mary Lou?
Romans comes to mind
because it tells about from being a sinner to Christ. Okay, what else? Ephesians? I don't see it as much in Ephesians, but they're all talking about how we live, right? Right? But there's one particularly that talks about us as pilgrims or exiles. Remember which one that is? Peter. First Peter particularly tells us over and over again that you are strangers and aliens in this land, but you are headed toward the city that we haven't seen. Hebrews talks about Abraham and the saints looking for a city that was not on earth, looking for the heavenly celestial city. So this theme is throughout all of Scripture. Because it is the Christian's life. It's what the Bible's about, the gospel, the bringing man from being in his sinful state to heaven, to that celestial state. And the book of Revelation, of course, tells us about what? About heaven, about that ending for us, where we're headed, where we're going. So keep that in mind as you think about this, because we're going to see characters who are true pilgrims and characters who are not true pilgrims. You know, we say that there is a true faith and a false faith. There are people who seem to be believers, but who are not. And there are people who are believers who are. Okay? Because Jesus tells us about the parable of the sower, remember? The sower sows the seed everywhere. But out of the four grounds that it falls on, what? Only one is good soil and bears fruit. Only one is a true believer. The others are temporary or false believers, temporary faith or false faith. Okay? So remember that as we go through here. All right? In this story, or in this chapter, give me one word that would describe our action in this chapter. Like last chapter, which was going through the valley of humiliation and the valley of death, what would you describe the action in that one? They were walking through the valleys and they met with different types of obstacles, and particularly they had the battle at the end with Giant Maul and Greatheart, Mr. Greatheart. Okay? What would you say is the action? What style of action? What style of writing, of telling us what's happening, do you see in this one? It's very different. Anybody have a clue? Well, just tell me what goes on in here. Okay, you see Mr. Fearful, fearing. And how do we see him? Not about him, but how do we find out about him? A conversation, two people who've been with him. This is a chapter that is a discussion. We don't have any action. We just have them all sitting there talking. It's a conversation. Okay, you see that? It's a different type of, if you want to call it action, it's a different way of the narrative. The narrative sometimes that Bunyan uses is telling what happened to the pilgrims. Sometimes it's a very much of an action and a battle. We feel like we see many more battles in pilgrims, but we're going to see more battles up here too, in Christianity. In Christians, we see, because he didn't have a guide and he's fighting more giants and more this and more that. When we get to Christiana, she has a guide. Christiana and the family have Mr. Greatheart, who is with them. And it's a different, we don't seem like we see as many battles, but yet even if you look at this copy that we're using, what do you see on various pages? What's the pictures you see? They're pictures of battles or soldiers or people armed, even like Mr. Honesty. He seems to be fitted on page 336. Mr. Honest, he seems to be fitted to be ready to go to battle, doesn't he? He's fitted somewhat as a soldier, not with the armor that we saw Pilgrim with, Christian with. But so this is we will have battles. We will have more battles as we continue. But this chapter, this section, is about a discussion. And in those discussions, sometimes you go, oh, they're going to talk and talk and talk. I want some action. Do you ever feel that way? You know? But as those that were in Christian's progress, the first half, there was one chapter that we talked about, a different pilgrim. And it was really the plan of salvation laid out. And if you read it and thought about it as you looked at it, it was one of the more interesting chapters that we did. And this one is too. I enjoyed this chapter very much. I hope y'all did too, even though there wasn't a lot of, you know, oh, I'm going down and here's some hobgoblins coming after me, or here's this coming after me. I have to miss this pit or that. But it was a discussion. The first discussion is what? The very first, and it's a very short discussion, is between the family and Mr. Greatheart after they had left. They'd gone on their way a little while, and of course Bunyan is now saying, now I saw that they went to an ascent, which was a little way off, and was built up to be a viewpoint for pilgrims. And this is where Christian cited Faithful, when he finally caught up to Faithful in his journey. So this is someplace that they sat, they were able to rest, they were able to get a little rest and get on their way. But what was the discussion about? It was the family asking Mr. Greatheart about the giant and the battle, and how did you feel? What did you think when he hit you with the club? How did you feel when, you know, you got knocked to the ground? Do you have any cuts and things? What did we see? What did we learn from Mr. Greatheart about his battle? What did we learn about him when that he said about the battle? What was his comments? And I want you, as you read, I want you to look for those nuggets, I would say. Like little phrases, little sentences that kind of sum up things and are good nuggets for us to keep. You remember in the first chapter, I can't ever remember it, but you must experience the bitter for the sweet to come later. That's not quite how it went, but, you know, little nuggets like that. Keep an eye out for those and maybe write them at the top of that chapter, the nuggets that you found, the little summaries that you thought, these are good to hear. Like when the boys might say, you know, it's always easier to go uphill than it is to go downhill. Those are some things that just kind of summarize what was happening. So what was Mr. Greatheart's answers to them? Okay. He thought about his master, Jesus, and what he had gone through in his battles with Satan, and particularly on the cross. But he was the conqueror. Very good. One of the, let's see, it's my duty, this is on page 335, to distrust my own ability so I might rely on him who is stronger than all. So you see, he gave glory. He was honored that he could even fight and go into this battle for his Lord. And but he knew that he didn't do it on his own strength. He did it on God's strength. Okay? So Matthew says what? At the very end, yes, both in bringing us out of this valley and delivering us out of the hand of the enemy. God has been wonderfully good to us. Do we do that? Do we remember to do that when we go through a trial, when we've gone through something that we couldn't have gone through on our own strength? God has been wonderfully good to us. And do we do it on the little things? We often do it on the big things. You know, I know Harry's had several surgeries and comes out of surgery. God has been wonderfully good to us. But do we do it on the little things? Do we see? There was a radio couple that we used to listen to in Miami all the time. And she taught her children to go on God hunts, to go on a God hunt, to see everyday things in terms of looking for God. Yeah, and it might be kind of silly, but you know, you do this sometimes. You say, I'm really late, I need to hurry, I need a parking space. Kids, pray for a parking space. And you give one, and what do you say? Thank you, God. You gave me this parking space. And that's a small thing, but yet God has worked. And then there are larger things that, I know my kids used to, need something. Clothes, some kind of clothes, this and things, and then I said, well, you need to pray about it. And instead of just going out and buying them something, you need to pray about it. And lo and behold, God would provide somebody who brought them a bag of clothes, you know, those hand-me-downs, and it was just what they needed. And they would learn. We would learn to just sit together and say, thank you, God. Thank you for answering this prayer. Thank you for this, or a battle that you had, you know, but you knew you were struggling with some kind of spiritual battle, or even, you know, but those kinds of things. Do you thank God for giving you the wisdom to speak? One of our teenagers, who's not, young adult in college, wrote Harry a letter and said that I'm in college, but Pastor Reeder, I thank you for all the teaching at Briarwood. And I listen to In Perspective every day, and it helps me. He says, I get slandered, I get shunned, I get made fun of because I stand firm as I'm standing as a Christian. But the teaching is helping me to be able to do this. So I thank you. And he praises God that God has given him this victory. That's what they were both thinking of. That's what Mr. Greatheart was, he says, it's God who is doing this. And Matthew is saying, thank you, God, for bringing us out of these two hard places, the valley of humiliation and the valley of the shadow of death. And so as they're sitting there and they get up to go, Then they see something. What do they see? An old pilgrim asleep by a tree. You know, that's what I feel like sometimes. Oh, just let me rest and sleep. But the battle goes on. I know that's what Harry feels like. And every time he thinks that the battle's won, it pops up someplace else. These things that we're going through in our day and time are not new. They come up periodically. Liberalism back in the, as he said Sunday, back in the 1500s, liberalism in the 20s and 30s in our country with the seminaries. Liberalism now, they're new, they look like new things, but they're the same old thing, just repackaged. God is not in control is what they're teaching you. Do away with God. They're trying to get God out of everything. So here is an old pilgrim who's been around, and so he jumps a little when they wake him up, and he's not sure who they are, so he's a little defensive. Who are you? What are you? What are you doing? And then they realize that they're all pilgrims, and they're headed the same place. And he says, I fear that you might be the company of those who some time ago robbed Little Faith of his money. But now that I look around me better, I perceive you are more honest people. If you were in the first half or read the first half, Little Faith was robbed and beaten, I think, and taken, his money was taken, and he went on his pilgrim, but he still had Little Faith. Okay? And so, they introduce each other, and, let's see. Okay, he says that he's there and he's glad to see them. And then they start introducing each other. And so what does he do? I think it's kind of neat. He is he won't tell his name at first. And then Greatheart says, where are you from? From the town of stupidity. Don't you love Bunyan? He has a sense of humor. The town of stupidity. And so what would you think the town of stupidity would be like? It's close to the city of destruction, and it's just that the people can't think, you know, or they think stupid things. They just can't do it. And I love what he says later, after Greatheart says, I know who you are. You are Old Honesty, isn't it? Isn't that your name? And he says, yeah, I'm Mr. Honest. And I love what he says about his, let's see, on page 338. Yes, said Mr. Honest, we're farther away from the sun, so are more cold and senseless. Senseless is what you would describe them. But even if a man lived on a mountain of ice, if the Son of Righteousness, meaning the Father, arose upon him, his frozen heart would feel a thaw, and this is how it has been with me. So you see the picture he gives of his heart being changed? How does he describe his heart? Frozen, not just dead, but frozen. A frozen heart living in a land of cold and a land of senselessness. And he says, but the Son, S-U-N, he says, of righteousness, which is another word for what? For Jesus, for the Spirit of God coming and quickening his life. And so here the Spirit of God is quickening him, and that quickening is pictured as what? As that taking that frozen heart and melting it. Like we picture so often, I have a dead heart, a heart of stone that's been taken out and a new heart put in. At this point, Bunyan pictures it as a frozen heart that is, I mean, have you ever tried to break a big hunk of ice? You know, a big chunk of it? I mean, you can't break it, so you put hot water over it, and what happens? It melts gradually. And here we have that picture of his heart being frozen to anything that has sense. It's senseless, frozen. And the Spirit of God just melting it and bringing it and calling him to himself. And he says, that it, no matter where you are, if the Sun of Righteousness comes upon you, He will melt your heart. So it doesn't matter what city you're from, city of destruction, the city of the town of stupidity, or where. God can break in. God can break that heart of His chosen people. So we see that. And then they begin to introduce themselves. And what is that? I think it's a sweet thing that Mr. Honest does as Christiana and the family introduce themselves. She says, "I am Christiana, and you may know my husband." Remember, she always says that. "You may know my husband." And as we found out before, what? He is well known on this trip. He's well known in this road of life as being a pilgrim that made it to the celestial city. And he says to him, "Be it spoken to your comfort that the name of your husband rings all over the parts of these parts of the world. His faith, his courage, his endurance, his sincerity in everything made his name famous." Now, did Christian do everything right on his pilgrimage? Those of you who read it and were in it? No. No. He went off the path. He went through this. You know, he didn't do everything right, but yet his faith stayed firm. His faith brought him through. His courage, his endurance, and sincerity in everything was what he was known for, made his name famous. So then, as all the boys introduce themselves, what does he do? He what? Okay. Yes, he compares their. They give their name, and he compares them to a biblical person. I want to say biblical character, but sometimes when you say a biblical character, you think it's fiction. But he compares them to a biblical person with some with the godly character, and it means their attitudes and everything, the godly character that they have, and it would enrich them, and they would, you know, if somebody said, "Oh, your name is so and so, and you are like a diamond shining in the sky," you know, you would, oh yeah, you know, that would be something that gives you encouragement and strength. So, all right, so Matthew. What is Matthew like? Which is which tax collector? Not the vice, but the virtue, because Matthew was a tax collector to begin with, Levi, now he's called Matthew, and God called him, and the tax collectors did not have a good reputation, remember? Because they stole, they dishonored, the people thought of them as traitors because they were taking taxes from their own people for the Romans. So Matthew the tax collector, not in vice, but in virtue, okay? Because he became a disciple, and he even wrote one of the Gospels. He was one of the disciples. Okay, Samuel, who will you be like? Samuel the prophet. A man of faith and prayer. And it's neat how he picks out parts of that person's life. And it, particularly in the next one, Joseph. Joseph where? He doesn't go Joseph, the one who ruled, was second to none in Egypt. He was Joseph in Potiphar's house, chaste. And one who flees temptation. What a good qualities. Those qualities of Joseph, he picks out and says, this is for you. And James, you shall be like James the just, the brother of Jesus, who he didn't believe when Jesus was alive, but after the resurrection, James believed, and he became one of the pastors, heads of the church, and wrote the book of James. Like James, the brother of our Lord. In a sense, what is he doing? Have y'all ever read, I don't remember the name of the book. But what does Harry ask people to do when they baptize their children? Father, name your child and give them a blessing. And isn't that kind of what he's doing here? He's not naming their child because they're not his children and they are already named. But he's bringing them a biblical blessing about their, from their name, because he says, you shall be like, and James, you like James, Matthew, you like. So you are like this biblical person. So that was kind of a neat thing. And then they told him about Mercy and how she had left her town. And so he says, Mercy is your name, and by mercy you'll be sustained and carried through all those difficulties that shall assault you in your way until you arrive there where you'll look the fountain of mercy in the face with comfort. Where you will just see the fountain of mercy, and it will bring you much comfort. So that's really neat how he does that. Okay, then we have another discussion. And here Bunyan is using another, I don't know exactly what to call it, but another means of telling a story. It's another, where's Kathy Lawrence when I need her? Kathy, I need you. Another kind of technical thing. He's going to do what now? Tell a story by what? By telling a story. He's going to enlarge our story by going now to another story, a story within a story. So they're going to talk, particularly Mr. Greatheart, the guide, and Mr. Honest, and they're going to talk about somebody and give us his story, even though he's not really going to enter the story, right? He's not going to enter the pilgrimage because as we're going to find out, he's there. He's already done his pilgrimage. And it's Mr. Fearing. Mr. Fearing, he says, you know, there was another man from your parts, from the town of Stupidity, that came on a pilgrimage. His name was Mr. Fearing. Did you know him? And Mr. Honest said, oh, yes, I did. He was a what? How did he describe him? A troublesome man. He was somewhat troublesome to go with and to pilgrims. He was one of the most troublesome pilgrims I ever met in my days. He was a man who had the root of the manner in him. What does that mean? Mr. Honest said that Mr. Fearing had the root of the matter in him, but he was one of the most troublesome pilgrims I ever met in all my day. So what do you think that means? Uh-huh. He had the truth of the gospel. He was a true pilgrim, but he was troublesome. So there's, you know, remember we've said this before, there are all kinds of pilgrims. None of our journeys are the same. And we're going to see another journey with another person, Mr. Fearing. And Mr. Greatheart said, yeah, I thought you knew him. I was a great companion of his. I was with him almost to the end when he first began to think of what would come upon us hereafter. I was with him. So Mr. Greatheart was his guide, as he has been for many people, many pilgrims, and as he is for Christiana and her family. So he was Mr. Fearing's guide. And I would love to just read this because this is written so beautifully, but we're not going to do that. I would like to, but I'm not. But let's talk about it. He was troublesome. So how does Mr. Greatheart tell us about Mr. Fearing? What was his root problem? By his name? Fear. He was fearful. He had fear. Well, what was he afraid of? And very insecure. He thought he was not going to be worthy. He thought he couldn't measure up to not man's standards, but God's standards. And how do we see that? He goes on his journey. He felt he was not worthy, but there was we'll talk about the other characteristics that was there that showed the other side of him. So what happened? Where's the pilgrimage start? Where was the first place both Christian and Christiana met, what was their first obstacle? A swamp of despondence. So what did he say? He went to the swamp of despondence and he stayed there a long time in that muck and mire and all, and he couldn't get himself out. And people offered to get him out. Here, let me have your hand. Let me help you. Come on with us. But he just couldn't. He just did not. The weight of his sin was so heavy upon him that he felt like he couldn't be good enough. He just was fearful that he wouldn't make it, kind of thing. So finally, and Mr. Greatheart says, I don't really know how he got out, but finally he did. Finally he got out. And then where's the next place they go? You remember? The narrow gate. The next main place is the gate, the gatekeeper. And what happened there? He was so overwhelmed with his sin that what? He just finally just collapsed, almost like Mercy. He was kind of shy like Mercy and felt like he couldn't, that God wouldn't want him. So he just sort of collapsed in there and wept, and many people went in before him and they said, come on. And he, no, I'm not worthy. I can't do that. And finally he took a hammer. There was a hammer there, and at last he took his hand to the hammer that hung on the gate and gave a rap or two. And the one opened to him, but he shrank back as before. And he who opened the gate, remember, who did we say was the gatekeeper, the one? The picture of Jesus was being pointed out there. We see that more fully in Christianas than we did in Christians. But he who opened the gate stepped out after him and said, you trembling one, what do you want? And with that, he fell to the ground. He who spoke to him wondered to see him so faint. So he said to him, peace be to you. Come in, for you are blessed. And then Mr. Fearing got up and went in trembling. Isn't that beautifully written? I love the way he wrote it. And the truth of it, Jesus is tender. So tender to this one who was so fearful and did not think that he would be able to be worthy to come in and to receive the blessings. When he was inside, he was ashamed to show his face. Well, after he'd been entertained there a while, as you know how the manner is, he was told to go on his way. And he was told the path he should take. And so he did go, and he came so he went until he came to our house, which is the interpreter's house, remember? But he behaved himself the same way. It was like he didn't have any problems going up the hill of difficulty, but it was getting to their house. Well, the hill of difficulty is next. But he went there and he just wouldn't knock on the door. And remember, at the interpreter's house, there were what? Lions on the side of the door. And he wasn't afraid of those. It wasn't the things that would tempt him that he was afraid of. It was an inner thing. He was afraid he would come short of where he desired to go. He was very tender about sin, but he would not turn back. He would stay there. It wasn't like some who went on a pilgrimage that they went for a while and they said, no, I'm leaving, and turned around and went back. He desired to finish this, but he was of a kind of a dark disposition, you might say, kind of a depressed, but it was the internal thing of not feeling worthy, that he could not measure up. And so he goes into interpreter's house finally. I think he says Mr. Greatheart said he laid there in the cold for a good while before he would venture to call, and yet he would not go back, and the nights were long and cold then. Near his heart he had his note of necessity from the master, a note to receive him and grant him the comforts of the house. And yet he stayed there, afraid to call at the door. So he laid there so he laid up and down thereabouts until, poor man, he was almost starved. Yet his dejection was so great that even when he saw several others gain admittance by knocking, he was still afraid to venture on. At last, I think, I looked out the window, and seeing a man to be up and down around the door, I went out to him, and Mr. Greatheart was able to bring him in, to talk him into coming in. And he enjoyed being there. But he was so shy that when they had the discussions, he loved to learn and listen. He would stand behind a screen and listen. He was very shy and very lack of confidence in himself and in his worthiness. Again, his worthiness. And then Mr. Greatheart took him, and they continued on. He says, my master is one of very tender feelings, especially for those who are afraid. He treated him, therefore, in a way that would tend the most for encouragement. I want to read you a description of him from one of the commentaries. Commentary on a book that he had. He says, that he is a character that is often in a church. He drew this man that carried the slough of despond in his mind everywhere with him, not from the difficulties of the way nor the frowns of the world, but from doubts lest sin, death, and hell should prevail over him. They walk safely, however sorrowfully, and seldom give the enemy an occasion to rejoice. So he was not afraid. He was afraid that his doubts and that his sin and death would overcome him in his journey. He was afraid of the inward things, not the outward things. So he continued on, and they guided him. And the neat thing is, as he went on this journey, the hill of difficulty, he just went right up. These things did not seem to bother him. He got to the House Beautiful, and he would hide, but he would listen to them talk. He was just someone who just seemed to push themselves down, is what it seems like. But then, what do you see? The valley of humiliation, the valley of the shadow of death. They got to Vanity Fair. Let's go, valley of humiliation, valley of shadow of death. What does he say about him being there? Okay, and in the valley of humiliation, what did he loved it. Because he was a humble man, and so the valley of humiliation did not offer him things to humble him, battles to fight like Pilgrim had. And it says he kissed the flowers that grew in the valley. He would be up every morning at the break of day, traipsing up and down and walking here and there in the valley. He then went to the valley of the shadow of death, and he thought he was going to lose him because he didn't have an inclination to go back, but he was ready to die. Oh, come get me. Take me. But then he wanted to finish the trip too. And so he was able to get him out of there. Mr. Greatheart was able to get him out of there. He said, I suppose those enemies there had a special constraint upon them from our Lord, and had been commanded not to meddle until Mr. Fearing had passed over. So Mr. Greatheart's beginning to show us something about his trip. It's different, isn't it? It says he made such noise and an outcry that if they had only heard him, it would have been enough to encourage them, the hobgoblins, to come and attack us. But I took very good notice of this, that the valley was as quiet when he went through it as I've ever knew it to be before or since. The master has done something. The master has put a special constraint upon this evil, and upon the evil one taking him to death. Notice that. And so then they went where? They went to Vanity Fair. And what was different about him in Vanity Fair? Vanity Fair is this city of all vain things. If you didn't read the first one, everything's vain, worthless, and they do not want any Christians in there, any pilgrims in there. So as he walks through here, what is he ready to do? Unlike his character everywhere else, he's ready to fight for the name of the Lord. He says he was going to fight with every man in the place. I feared we would both be knocked over the head because he was so hotly against their foolish acts. And so he was ready to do battle for his master. Then they get to the enchanted ground, and we're going to hear more about all these places next year, probably. The enchanted ground where they were not supposed to fall asleep, and he was very much on guard against sin and against the attacks. And so he said, then they get to the celestial city. And remember, before you go into the celestial city, Bunyan has it pictured as a river. And remember, if you remember when you saw Pilgrim, when we did Pilgrim's Progress, that Pilgrim did not, his faith was, he was doubting. And it was like this river was just tumultuous for him to get across. And so Mr. Greatheart on page 343 says, I also took notice of something remarkable there. The water, because it was like Mr. Fearing was afraid to go. He was afraid to go into the water. But he said, I took notice of something remarkable there. The water of that river was lower at that time than I ever saw it in my life. So he finally went over the waters, not much higher than his shoes. Can you imagine if he had met water that was over his head? Not much higher than his shoes. And when he approached the gate, I began to take my leave of him and to wish him to have a good reception above. He said, what? I shall. Probably with great joy in his voice, finally. I shall. Then we parted and I saw him no more. Well, it seems like he was well at last, said Mr. Honest. Yes, Mr. Greatheart said, I never had doubt about him. He was a man of a choice spirit, only he was always kept very low. And that made his life so burdensome to himself and so troublesome to others. He was above many others in being tender about his sin. And he didn't want to injure anybody else. And he would often deny himself with something that he could do so he wouldn't offend somebody else. So what do you see with Mr. Fearing? Do you see people like that? How would you describe them? Sometimes when I see people who are something like that, I call them Eeyores in Winnie the Pooh. You know, everything's against me. I just can't do anything right. No, we're not going to do that. You know. But what does that tell you? What is those last statements? They do say one more thing about him, but what would, Mr. Honest says, but what would be the reason that such a good man should be so much in the dark all his days? And he says there are two sorts of reasons for it. One is that the wise God will have it so. Some must play the flute and some must weep. And so that God has created us all different. And some of us may have that tendency. And he says he plays the bass note. The bass note. And that's the one that gives foundation to the rest of the music. And so he says it's God's will. He hated sin and was terrified of sinning. And he somehow lacked some of the assurance of God's confidence. And yet as you look at his journey, what did you see from God? He persevered, but what did you see from God's point, how God dealt with him? Tender, loving care. He took him through, he gave them these times of great knowing, great evidence of his care, that he restrained those in the valley of the shadow of death, that he didn't need to humiliate, he didn't need to humble him, because he was already, he had humbled himself in the sight. You know, remember last week we said God exalts, God humbles the proud and exalts the humble. And so he was a humble person. And so when he got through the valley of humiliation, he loved it. This was him. This was him just being able to be there, and God had, you know, not had any obstacles, anything there to humble him. It was peaceful, more peaceful than Mr. Greatheart had seen. The Valley of Shadow of Death was, there was not, Mr. Fearing is calling for the hobgoblins to come and take him, and they never heard him, it seems. God has restrained, just like he restrains evil at times and in the world. He'd restrained, and then he was valiant for righteousness. He was valiant against those people who would be doing evil things. He went into the city of Vanity Fair, probably unlike any of the pilgrims. Well, I know unlike any of the pilgrims we've seen, except Mr. Mr. Faithful. Except Faithful, who went and spoke boldly for Christ, and who was martyred back in Pilgrim's time. So we see how God has been so tender to him. Do we feel God's tender mercies in our life, and do we recognize them? Mr. Fearing was never presumptuous that God would take him. You know, sometimes we think we're pretty good, and God should take me. God should have me. Isn't it good that I'm in God's side? Have you seen people like that? Toot their own horn kind of thing? Not Mr. Fearing. So we see this another journey. We saw Pilgrim's Journey. We saw some other journeys in Pilgrim's Progress, even if it was with talking. We saw journeys of people who come and then turn around and go back. Like Mr. Pliable and Mr. Obstinate. They didn't make it very far. Mr. Obstinate didn't come at all, and Mr. Pliable turned around after the Swamp of Despondence. So here is another one that we see, another pilgrim who lacked some of the assurance that God's forgiven you of your sin. We are not perfect. None of us. Even as Christians. When do we get to be perfect? In the celestial city, in heaven. When we get there, then we will be perfect. There will be no ability to sin, no desire to sin, and there will be no sin in our lives. Okay, so any questions about Mr. Fearing? So we've met Mr. Honest, who was a very honest man who's been on the pilgrim. You know, sometimes we have some pilgrims, we're going to see this, as we get to the end, that help others, and they are pilgrims themselves, unlike Mr. Greatheart, who is a helper. He is one of these who goes with him. He's one of God's people, a ministering spirit. So, but we're going to see that they began to talk about this a little bit. And so we've seen him. We saw a Christian. We're seeing Christiana and their family as they go through. Now, there's a response from the family, and at the end of the response, they all kind of see a little bit of themselves in him, in Mr. Fearing, but not to the extent of Mr. Fearing. And I want to take us to the end response, which Mr. Greatheart, James says, although it's on page 346, no fears, no grace, says James, although there isn't always grace where there is fear of hell, yet to be sure, there is no grace where there is no fear of God. That's another one of those, mark that little statement. There is no grace where there is no fear of God. And then Mr. Greatheart says, Well said, James. You hit the mark. We might say you hit the nail on the head. You hit the mark. For the fear of God is what? The beginning of wisdom. To be sure, they who lack the beginning neither have middle or end. That's one of the readerisms. It's so clear, but people don't say it. They who lack the beginning neither have the middle or the end. Something that's so obvious, but yet it needed to be said. But we'll conclude here with our discussion of Mr. Fearing after we've sent him off with this farewell. So they sing a little song about him. So now, where do they turn? Who do they talk about? Oh, there's somebody else. Mr. Self-Will. Mr. Self-Will. What do you think from his name? Okay, Mr. Honest. Me, me, me. Yes, Mr. Self-Will, I'll do what I want to do. Mr. Honest says, on page 347, right in the middle, he held that a man might follow the vices as well as the virtues of the pilgrims, and that if he did both, he would certainly be saved. So in his mind, you could sin, and you could do good, not sin. It's hard. I mean, I don't think that's what it was supposed to be. He says, if I understand you right, says the guide, your meaning is that he was of the opinion that it was allowable not to be watching or contending. It was allowable not to be careful, not to watch and pray, not to be on the alert. And he said, yes, that's what he believed and that's what he practiced. And so what we see is that Mr. Self-Will took and twisted scriptures so he could sin. He used scriptures to justify sin. What do we see here how he did that? Let's see. Yeah. On page 348, what were some of the examples of how he twisted scripture to allow him to sin? Yep, David can do it, I can do it. He didn't go through and see how David was punished for it and how he lost the son. The son died that was came from that union. What else?
And Mary claimed that he had an affair.
Mm-hmm.
Like King David did.
Yeah, he said, I can have an affair like King David did. Who else did he give, Janelle? That's a real twist. Jesus said, go and get the donkey. The disciple stole the donkey so I can steal. What else? He gave the three examples of Rahab, the midwives lied and said we didn't get there in time, and Sarah lied when she said she was Abraham's sister. They lied, so I can lie too. So he's twisting scripture for his own benefit, so he can do what he wants to. Do people do that all the time? And what is that like? Is it, how would you say, what does that mean about his life and as a Christian, as a pilgrim? Because he doesn't really tell us, I don't think he tells us whether he made it or not. Okay, yeah, he's a flip-flop Christian. It does say that, let's see, I think he says in the last paragraph, close to the end, I've been a traveler on this road too many a day, and I've taken notice of many things. I've seen some who set out as they would drive all the world before them, but who yet died in a few days in the desert, and so never got to the promised land. And he's seen some that set out to be pilgrims and who wouldn't think could have lived a day, which yet proved to be very good pilgrims. I've seen some who have run hastily forward and who after a little time have run just as fast back. And some who spoke very well of the pilgrim's life at first and who after a while have spoken as much against it. I've heard some who when they first set out for paradise say positively that there is such a place, and who when they've gotten almost gotten there, they have come back again saying there is none. And I've heard some boast about what they would do in case they should be opposed, who even at a false alarm have fled the pilgrim's way and everything that goes with it. Now, where is this Mr. Self-will? There are a couple of options because we're not sure what happened to him. Either he's a believer, a true pilgrim, and as Paul says, a babe in Christ. He doesn't know any better. He's not been taught. We see that sometimes, don't we? See somebody who's a new Christian and they justify, but they don't know exactly that you're not supposed to do that. Or we see somebody who takes on the life of a Christian because it seems to be getting them something. It's profitable to them to be a pilgrim, but do what they want to do. They justify, they use scripture, they use rationalizations to say what they've done is okay. Or he's never was, and this one probably never was a believer. And then those who just go through life and say, it doesn't matter. I can do what I want to. Self-willed. And that seems, by his name, to tell us what? What do you think his end would be? By his name that he gives him, that he was not a true pilgrim, that he may have been there, but eventually he never made it to the celestial city. And you know, we can't tell exactly because this is an allegory and it doesn't tell us everything. Bunyan doesn't tell us everything. They're in the world, so there is a coming back and forth from that city to that city. And there are many who've been on pilgrimage who die there. They don't make it to the celestial city. Or they return as, Honesty says at the end as he gives kind of a summation of the various kinds of pilgrims that he sees. Mr. Greatheart says that his supposing that such people addict themselves to their vices may have the godly man's virtues is also a delusion as strong as the other. It is a delusion that he can do both. He has tricked himself into thinking that I can have the vices and the virtues because it's impossible. That doesn't mean we don't sin, right? But we don't willfully and purposefully and for our own benefit and we think our own pleasure sin. But we are growing less and less in our sin. And we realize that it's sin and we repent and turn away from it and ask the Lord to remove it from our lives. You know, when you're a Christian, when you become a Christian, sometimes there's certain sins God does what? Harry says he microwaves them out of your life, takes them away immediately. But there are some sins that he crockpots out of your life, takes a while for you to get rid of. And some of them maybe you never totally, you struggle with them all your life. But you are still a Christian. But if you are blatantly and willfully continue to think that you can sin, you are, and still get to heaven, you are what I would call presumptuous. You have become presumptuous that you can do both of these and still be loved by God. So we have to kind of leave it there because we're not really sure where Mr. Self-Will ended up. They do not say, as in Mr. Fearing, that you kind of doubt that he might continue, that he made it. They leave you, Bunyan leaves you to think about his name, Self-Willed. There are two views of life. What are they? God's in control. I'm in control. And he seems to be in the I'm in control part of life. Okay, any questions? Anything else? And it's so relevant because man never changes. The things around us, the buildings around us, the You know, all that kind of stuff changes. But man doesn't change. Man's heart doesn't change. We're still born dead in our sins. Technology's changed. The speed of information has changed. I mean, you can't, used to, you have an idea and you take time and you write it in a book and it takes forever to write the book and then it gets published and then maybe it gets around. Now you put it on Facebook and bang, everybody's got it. The speed of information, you know, what's around us has changed, but not the character of man and not the attacks of Satan, not the protection, the love of our Heavenly Father. That hasn't changed. And Satan will keep on until the end. But Jesus has defeated sin, death, and the grave. Jesus has defeated those. And Satan. Sin, death, and the grave, and Satan has been defeated. So, any other comments? Very good. Next week, we go to Gaius's house, a house of refreshment and entertainment. Before we hit, let's see, do we hit Vanity Fair right after that?
Yeah.
Also, we will see Vanity Fair before we quit. Yes. So we will get to Vanity Fair after that. Any other comments or questions? Okay. Well, let's bow in prayer. And if you would like to pray, we'll meet up around here to pray today in our 70 days of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the relevance of Pilgrim's Progress, for all the things that Bunyan has put into here, being a observer of character, being one who preached your word, who knew the Bible. Again, as Spurgeon said, if he pricked himself, he would bleed Bible all over. He knew the scriptures and he knew humanity. And he was able to put this allegory in place that is so true about us. We see ourselves in these characters. And you have used that over the centuries to guide people, to bring people to yourself, to help us in our journey of sanctification. And we thank you. Lord, we know that even as Mr. Fearing mourned over his sins and was somewhat of fearful that he could be accepted. We know that your great mercy, when you've called us, you have loved us and you've brought us into your kingdom and forgiven us of our sins. Thank you, Lord, and bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.